Thank you, Michelle, for the beautiful music. I'm sure God is pleased with your efforts, and God is pleased with our efforts to be here today on this very high holy day, and good morning to everyone. We've heard a lot about the Holy Spirit in the last 2 days with the Sabbath yesterday, and we're going to continue because, as I always say, you can't get enough of the Holy Spirit. Because it's such a vital part of who we are. And it's so important that we use this power, as Mr. Hinckley talked about. But it's important that we understand the overall plan that God has for us and how the holy days fit together. And the awesome potential that that Spirit gives us in that plan. We have the opportunity to be in the family of God. Actually be in God's family. So I'd like to start in Acts, in chapter 2. We've been there a couple times now. Acts 2, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So there was unity among the followers at that time. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So a pretty amazing thing happened. It was a sound like a wind. But was it a wind? The question. Was there wind like blowing things around? It doesn't say that it did, but it was the sound of a wind and it filled the whole house. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire and one sat upon each of them. So imagine yourself in that house. This rushing wind sound and then these tongues of fire. Sitting upon the heads of those who were there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there was a miracle being performed. You know, besides the noise, besides the tongues of fire, there was a miracle being performed. Very dramatic miracle. They received the Holy Spirit and they were able to speak and others could hear in their own tongue. The miracle was in not just the speaking, but in the hearing. And as we read in verse 11, it says there were Christians and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were prophesying about the wonderful works of God. And in verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So there were people from every nation under heaven, and they all heard this miracle. The Spirit was doing amazing things, this power that Philip referred to, this power of God. And Jesus promised this gift would come, and it came in a big way. Now, that miracle that occurred that day had a lot of manifestations, you know, very dramatic manifestations. But when God calls us and opens our mind to understanding, and we receive the Holy Spirit after our repentance and baptism and through the laying on of hands, that miracle in our mind is no less dramatic than the one that occurred on that day of Pentecost. No less dramatic from a spiritual standpoint. Because understanding was given, knowledge was given, and something happened in our minds. We understood more about the wonderful works of God. So those individuals present on that day of Pentecost in 31 AD witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit and were moved to take action. Peter asked them to repent. They said, what do we do? He says to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. So they took action just like we did when God called us and led us by that same Spirit. Anyone observing what happened would have seen evidence of that power working inside those who received it. It was evident. They were speaking in their own language and everybody heard it in their own language. So there was evidence of that Spirit. Of course, the physical manifestation of that Spirit is less dramatic in these days. And I'll put a little comma on that. At least at first, it's less dramatic. But when we see what that Spirit can do in our lives to actually transform us to a different person, that, brethren, is dramatic. To make a change in our life is dramatic. We look at the life of Paul. The change in his life was dramatic. He went from one that persecuted the church to one that was a pillar in the church. What if a new person, or perhaps a member from another church area, started attending with us here today? Let's consider that. Either a new person new to the truth, or a person from another congregation started attending with us here today. How long would it take for them to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in St. Louis? Back on the day of Pentecost, it didn't take long at all to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit, because it was dramatic. It was demonstrated. After all, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It should be easy to see, right? You would think that there would be some outward evidence of its existence. So the question we have before us today that I'd like to consider, is there evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is there evidence? We all understand that we received it upon the laying on of hands. Can this Spirit be observed? I know you can't see Spirit, but can you see the effects of it? So before I start into that, I want to cover some basics about the Holy Spirit. Philip covered a couple, and I'll probably duplicate a little of that. But let's turn to Romans 11 and verse 29. Romans 11 and verse 29. It says, for the gift, we understand that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's His power that He is putting in us. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. What does that mean? The King James Version says, without repentance. That means God doesn't make a mistake when He calls us and when He gives us the Spirit. It's not something He can take away. Now, we can lose it if we don't stir it, or we quench it, as the Bible says. We can lose it, but God is not taking it away from us, because it's irrevocable. The Jameson, Fawcett, Brown commentary says it cannot be repented of. That means it can't be taken back. Adam Clark says it's never revoked. His mind doesn't change, referring to God. It's incapable of being retracted. So for those of us that think that, well, God wasn't really serious when He called me, He was. He was serious. If we go to John 14, John 14. In verse 15, this is where Philip was. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, this comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it. So this miracle that God performs in our mind gives us the ability to know the power of God, to the Spirit of God. For it dwells with you and will be in you. Very interesting comments about that Spirit. And in verse 18 it says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus Christ telling the disciples, I'm going to help you with this power that will be in you. And of course that power, if we read about John 14 and verse 26, it says that this helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. In another part of the Bible, it says we'll be called before, you know, people in charge of things, and we'll be able to give answers. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will give you utterance. It will bring things to remembrance. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. Again, Philip read this. He goes, for God has not given us, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is Paul talking to Timothy. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And can we ponder that for a while and think about what that means? The spirit of power. It's the opposite of fear. The spirit of power is. It will give us courage and zeal to preach the gospel. Just like that gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, and those heard about the works of Christ. And they were moved to make a change in their life, to be baptized and receive the Spirit of God. 3,000 people that day. The prophet Micah wrote about this power. It says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. So Micah was used because he used the power. And Jesus spoke of the power that comes from on high. Love. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, as it says in Romans 5, in verse 5. So having access to the power of God to help us overcome our sins is vitally important. Now, if you're reading between the lines here, you could see, hey, there's something that someone can observe. We were sinners before, and now we don't sin as much. So there is evidence of God's Holy Spirit. And the third part that was brought out is a sound mind. John 4, 23 and 24, I'll read that for you. It says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. Discernment. Where we can tell right from wrong. Where we can read the scriptures and understand them. Understanding the plan of God is a miracle in itself. How the holy days all fit together in the plan of God. And we understand it, brethren. That is a miracle. Because the average person could read those same scriptures and they go, the feast of what? What does it mean? You mean you don't eat leavened bread for 7 days? What's that got to do with anything? 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is Paul talking about himself. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." But Paul acknowledging where his power came from God. "And your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." All this is coming to nothing. But the power and the word of God is going to come to something. And that is the kingdom of God and the family of God that we've been invited to be a part of. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory," for us, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that's exactly what they did. "So it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And brethren, we understand a lot of what God has prepared for us. And this information is foolishness to those who do not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might know the things that may be freely given to us by God." Drop down to 14, verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Spiritually discerned. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one," because God is the judge of us. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So I just wanted to cover some basics there about the Holy Spirit. It's an extremely valuable gift. The Spirit of truth helps us discern right from wrong using God's law as a reference point. The Holy Spirit gives us an awareness of the spiritual aspect of things. When we follow God's lead and are led by the Spirit of truth, we grow and are blessed and develop more faith. We trust and believe and become assured of what God promises us. So what evidence is there that the Holy Spirit is in our lives? What evidence is there? Matthew 7 at verse 18, please turn there. Matthew 7. In verse 18. It says, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So Jesus Christ is encouraging us to bear good fruit. And in verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." By their fruits, you will know them. So we must bear fruit. That's visible. That's something that someone can observe. Even Pharaoh said to his servants about Joseph, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Of course, he was talking about Joseph. Can we find such a one as this, a man who in whom is the Spirit of God? What evidence did Pharaoh see in Joseph of the Spirit of God? Well, he was a man of integrity. He certainly worshiped his God. He conducted his life in a way that was observable and always took the high road. And Pharaoh noticed this. The Holy Spirit enabled him to develop godly traits. And those are observable. It was observable by Pharaoh. And of course, God interpreted the dream and dreams, and Joseph was involved in that. So Pharaoh associated Joseph with God. And not only with God, but the Spirit or the power of his God. So here we have an example of the fruit of Joseph being observed. And it is evidence of the Spirit living in him. The Bible calls these godly traits fruits. Fruits. Let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. So here we're talking specifically about the fruit of the Spirit. Capital S. The Spirit. It is love. Love. Of course, this word is the agape, the godly love. So if we love like God, then we're exhibiting that fruit. If we develop that love through the power, then we become known by that love, bearing that fruit. Joy. Joy. The word is translated calm delight. Calm delight. Joy. Do we have joy in our life? With all the terrible things going on around us in this world and the personal trials that we have, joy is sort of hard to come by. But there is joy when we think on the things of God. We think about what God is doing in our life and the hope that we all have in the resurrection and eventually becoming spirit beings in God's family. Peace. Do we know what peace is? Has there ever been a time of peace? I think the historians say, oh, there might have been 200 years somewhere here or there. But real peace, you know, a quietness, no fear, if you will. It seems like we live in a world where fear is always there. There's always a concern. You know, make sure we lock the doors. Make sure we lock the car. Long-suffering, or is also translated patience. Patience. The Bible talks about the patience of the saints, enduring things, enduring trials. Kindness. Kindness. Can we see kindness? Can we see kindness in ourselves? Can we see kindness in other people? Goodness. faithfulness, which is moral conviction, assurance, that is believing God and what he said in everything he says. Faithfulness. You know, Joseph exhibited faithfulness by living the way that he understood. Gentleness, which is another word for humility. Humility. Do we have humility in our lives? Can we see humility in others? Real humility? Self-control. Also referred to as temperance. Self-control. You know, I look at self-control as God trusting us to do the right thing. No matter the situation. He trusts us. And I believe that has to be gained. You know, God needs to eventually come to the point where he trusts us because we are self-controlled. And of course, that self is related to the power, the spirit within us. In the last part of verse 23, and against such there is no law. Like, if we exhibit all of these fruits, and there probably are more, against such there is no law. There's no violation. We would be perfect, if you want to use that word. And God is putting perfection on us as we develop. As we develop, we all have a way to go. There's plenty of places to fall and trip. But if we exhibit all of these things, there's no law, there's no violation. So another point of evidence that we can look to besides the fruits of the Spirit is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Obviously, miracles and things like that, if they occur within the body, you know, maybe healings, other miracles in our lives, that's evidence of the Spirit of God. The miracle of the speaking and the hearing in their own tongues, that's evidence of the Spirit of God. The fact that we could understand spiritual things is evidence of the Spirit of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to spend a little time there. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So this is something we need to understand. And of course, some people take things to the extreme when they read about spiritual gifts. But Paul wants us to understand and not be ignorant. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. You know, we all had some backgrounds here where we, you know, from different religious backgrounds that really don't make sense to us today because we've been enlightened. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that the Spirit has revealed that to us. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That means that there are different gifts for different people at different times in history. There are different differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Different ways of serving. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So you see three sort of categories there. You know, gifts, ministries, and activities. I always understood activities to be the manifestations of the Spirit, like healings, like miracles. The ministries are acts of service, either done by a minister or done by an individual. And then the other gifts, the gifts of understanding, sharing with each other, giving, as Mr. Foster mentioned, God's a giver, and giving is a spiritual gift. In verse 8 it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." So we have wisdom and knowledge that are gifts. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy or inspired speaking. And to another, discerning of spirits." You might also say that the prophecy was applied to Joseph. You know, he prophesied about what was going to happen in Egypt. You know, think about Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar noticed that he had the Spirit of God too. And Daniel was part of the interpretation that God revealed to him. So they had this gift of prophecy, if you will. Obviously, the prophets of old had the gift of prophecy. To another, different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. We talked about that earlier. So, spiritual gifts are evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and among us. Obviously, these gifts can be displayed and witnessed by others. Let's turn now to Romans 12. Romans 12. A little bit more about spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verse 1. "Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So this is something that we are expected to do, to be a living sacrifice. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we're to change. We're to be transformed. It should be noticeable to ourselves, but it also should be noticeable to others. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So the writer here is addressing the attitude of, "Oh, well, I'm pretty good, you know. Look at what I can do. Look at my talents." He said, "No, you shouldn't think of yourself more highly than others, but think soberly." And verse 4, "But as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." We all have different talents. We all have different gifts and abilities. "So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We're accountable to each other. We work together as a team. We accomplish more as a team, like giving an offering. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." You know, God decides what gifts we have. "Let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, that is, encourages, in encouragement. He who gives with liberality. He who leads, you know, maybe somebody's in charge of something, lead with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Telling us how to use those gifts. So there's many opportunities in the congregation to use our gifts. Now we may ask ourselves, well, I don't think I have any gifts. Well, you've got at least one, and that is the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you start really thinking hard, you'll see that you have a gift besides that. Sections of the Bible talk about hospitality. Some people are given to hospitality. Some people are just friendly. You know, they have joy just as part of them. They're always encouraging to see every Sabbath. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll see another piece of evidence that the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is among us. And that is living our faith in unity. So we had the fruits of the Spirit, we had spiritual gifts, and now living our faith in unity displays that the Holy Spirit is here. This power. 1 Corinthians 12 again. This time we are in verse 12. For as the body, well, let's read verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So it's God's will determines who individually serves in certain ways. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We have that in common. You know, when we're baptized into the body of Christ. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body, isn't it? Well, sure it is. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? These are all interesting questions to ask, but of course it's part of the body. In verse 18 it says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. As he pleased. You know, a person might say, well, what's he doing here? Or why is she here? Well, it's because God placed them here. God placed them here. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. I think we see that. We understand that. But God has some requirements on this unity within the body. In verse 25 he says that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So there shouldn't be, you know, these little groups, you know, talking about other people. Divisions among us. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. And I think that is something that can be observed, and we've observed it in this congregation many times. When one among us suffers, we all suffer. When one among us is honored, we all feel honored. Now you are in the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various tongues. Varieties of tongues. And then the question is asked, are all apostles, are all prophets, all teachers, all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the implied answer is no. Because God sets individuals in and gives them specific gifts. Verse 31 is very interesting because it is a lead-in to chapter 13. It says, okay, so I've mentioned all of these things, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, all these gifts. And in verse 31 it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So, what does that mean? Desire the best gifts, I show you an excellent way. Well, if you go into chapter 13, which is considered the love chapter, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and the angels, but I have not love, I become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. So what this is saying is, it doesn't matter what your spiritual gifts are. If you don't have love, it's worthless. It doesn't matter. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. So to me, this is just like a big funnel pointing right at love. It says, it doesn't matter. But of course it does matter. We are to develop the fruits of the Spirit, allowing God to work with us. We are to use our spiritual gifts to our fullest extent. But this puts it in perspective when it comes to love. And love is something that you can observe. It is evidence of the Spirit. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So of all the things that I mentioned today, the fruits of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts, the unity, love is the most important. And of course, love spreads unity. Love spreads unity. And we all want to be part of the harvest, which this day also pictures, the first fruits harvest. We want to be part of it. So we started off with a question, brethren. What if a new person or perhaps a member from another church area started attending with us today? Today. How long would it take for them to see evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? How long? Well, in the spring of 1980, I was that person. I was that person. We all were that person, right? The first time we attended services, or we came in contact with God's people. Did we see evidence of the Holy Spirit on our first day? I look back and I say, well, yeah, I did see evidence of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't recognize it at the time. I was green. I didn't know anything. We didn't even own a Bible a month before. And I wasn't really looking for anything. I was just curious. My dad had been attending for a couple years. The first service that I attended was in Belleville, Illinois, and I was greeted by friendly people with a smile who exhibited joy and kindness. They shook my hand. They welcomed me. Now, I attended by myself. Diana came a few weeks later. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But I didn't know what I was looking for. But instead of the sermon that day, they had a video. And it was all about the state of California's receivership. They were going to come in and take over the church, basically. So that was my exposure to, quote, the Holy Spirit that dwelled among them. So when I went home that day, I told Diana, I think we're going to hold off on this a little while. Not really sure what's going on here, but I knew it wasn't time for my bride and my two little girls to start attending. One thing I noticed when I walked in is that these people are smiling. Don't they know the weapons of mass destruction are out there? Don't they know that the world is going to blow up? But they had this joy in meeting on the Sabbath. Yak, 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 talk, talk, talk. Everybody was, it was a buzz of activity. So I thought to myself, what do I do now? So instead of holding back, I kept going to church. And after a few weeks, I determined it was safe for my family to attend. Actually developed a few friends. And we found out very quickly that these people were not perfect. Just like us, we're not perfect. But they were genuine. They were committed. Faithful, if you will. The fruit of the Spirit's faithfulness. And committed to this way of life. And the fruits of the Spirit were evident in the lives of many. And the spiritual gifts started to come out too, like an inspired speaker that made us think and ponder things that were spiritual that we had never heard before. So the evidence was there. It was there. And then the stories from the people, the stories of faith and all the things they went through, losing jobs, family members, you know, turning against them, and their perseverance, their patience through all of it. Like I said, it wasn't until later that I could look back and say, yes, it was evident, it was there. Because they were telling me stories about the fruits of the spirits that they had developed. They weren't saying it exactly that way, but their story says that they have developed that fruit and they had it. So after a series of warm greetings from people, words of encouragement, inspiring sermons, my wife and I decided that this was our home. This was our home. This is where we could develop spiritually because the Holy Spirit was evident there. So brethren, it is our hope that we can convey that environment to people that visit this congregation. That we can be promoters of God's way of life. And be the evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in St. Louis. So in Romans 12, I'd like to conclude there in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That's what God expects of us. You know, shun the evil. Do what is good. And then, this is just a series of things that we could just put into practice. Be kindly affectionate towards one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. You know, love others as you would love yourself. Even more, at times, than yourself. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That means take an interest in your fellow members and friends. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion, because your own opinion can get you in trouble. It's God's opinion that matters. Repay no one for evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, brethren, let's stir up the gift that is within us. Let's continue to bear good fruit, to develop the fruits of the Spirit in our life, and use our God-given gifts for the good of all. Doing all things in spirit, in the spirit and unity of love.